Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Yves Blouin continues our series of messages from the lives of some of the kings of Judah. Today, looking at King Asa from 1 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 14 through 16. And now, here's Yves.
The opening about trusting in you, in God, is so appropriate. One observation is this boat would sink if it was a boat, because all the weight's on this side, there's nobody on that side. This reminds me of my wedding 36 years ago. The bride's family was on that side, and I had David Hook on this side. Anyway. Our passage to, eh?
No, we didn't think.
Good thing. Our passage today is about one of the few kings of Israel and Judah who was deemed by God to be a good king. There was very few of them. This is covered in 2 Chronicles 14:16 and 1 Kings 15:9 to 24. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, didn't listen to the advice of Solomon's elders, but to the counsels of Rehoboam's young friends. Consequently, part of Israel rebelled and separated. This is what the map shows. There were two kingdoms, a northern kingdom called Israel, and a southern kingdom called Judah. All the tribes, except for the tribes of Benjamin, Judah, and the Levites, priests, were part of the northern kingdom. Of note, between the story as told in 1 Kings and verses in 2 Chronicles, is that in Kings they refer to Maacah as Asa's grandmother. And in Chronicles they refer to her as Asa's mother. Various translations will use one term versus the other. In those days it was very imprecise, the relationships. So you could just as well refer to the son of, just as Jesus was referred to the son of David, even though there were centuries that had elapsed between the time of David and Jesus. Nowadays, in Middle East cultures, it's more precise. But in those days, it was very much less precise. This highlights that the culture, language, and time and history of the Bible are relevant to its interpretation. Other languages, such as Hindi, have extremely precise names for their family relationships. Guyanese followed that naming tradition. So, the mother's brother is Mamu, but the father's brother is Chacha. In English, they're both uncles. Hindi is even more precise, descriptive, and differentiates between the older uncle and the younger uncle on both sides. So, the point being is that culture and linguistic differences, we have to be cautious not to project our cultural and linguistic biases onto the Bible, which is written in Middle Eastern language, primarily Semitic languages, such as Hebrew, Arabic, and Aramaic, with the New Testament being in Greek, but still the culture was very much Middle Eastern. Asa's father, according to 1 Kings 15:3, walked in all the sin of his father Jeroboam, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Asa had a bad father, a bad grandfather. Even Solomon, the great-grandfather, was an idolater. And then there was an evil grandmother. Somehow, evil and grandmother should never be spoken in the same sentence. It's not natural, but here it is. Despite bad influences within his own family, Asa started off very well. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Many like to blame their parents for why they're bad. We all make our own choices. Some, like Asa, lack good role models in their parents, yet he did well. Only Hezekiah and Josiah receive higher praise than Asa. To do good in the eyes of the Lord also includes the elimination of what is offensive to God. He removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images, which were both idolatrous and dedicated to other gods. 2 Chronicles 14:5 states that Asa removed the high places. But then in 2 Chronicles 15:17, it mentioned the high places were not removed, but from Israel. So since Asa didn't have political jurisdiction in Israel because of the split, this can be interpreted as Asa having removed all the places in the southern kingdom, but not those in the northern kingdom. When the tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, separated from being one with Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, the king of Israel set up high places within the northern kingdom for the people to worship, so that they would not go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they wanted to keep their population loyal to them, rather than losing them to the southern kingdom. The kings of the northern kingdom would allow any god to be worshipped in these places. None of the kings of the northern kingdom was identified as being righteous before God. The practice of worshiping at high places also spread throughout the southern kingdom. The practice of allowing worship on high places was a form of syncretism. This is where the Jews were accepting non-Jewish practices to worship on high places to have more followers. As Christians, we sometimes accept non-Christian practices to have more followers or not to offend. You accept what is wrong in order not to be unpopular with those who hold those beliefs. Let's examine our hearts and lives to determine if there are high places in our lives that hinder our relationship with God. Very importantly, he commanded his kingdom to seek the Lord God and to obey the Bible and its commandment. It was good to remove the idols and repair the altar, but the greatest need was to rededicate their hearts. The same holds true in our lives. It is critical to do good works, but our hearts are of the most, where they are of the utmost importance. Early on in Asa's reign, he was tested. An army of 1 million soldiers and 300 chariots came to fight him. Chariot in those days could be considered advanced weaponry, much like tanks are today. Asa had 580,000 soldiers versus the enemy's 1 million soldiers and 300 chariots. They were quite outnumbered. He turned to God and petitioned him in prayer for help. His prayer is worthy of further observation. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. We see that God can help anyone, irrespective of social status or power. God is willing to help anyone who turns to him. God will be found by those who seek him with an honest heart. God is not hiding. Instead, people's wrong motivations keeps them from seeing or finding him. Then we note that he claims God as their God, that they belong to God. That isn't some impersonal God. He is our Father, and as such wants what is best for us and protect us. Finally, losing this battle would be, most importantly, an affront to God rather than to the people. The battle is really between the enemy and God. God's honor was at stake. We see this often in the Bible, such as when the Israelites were, but Moses implored, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, and with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountain, to consume them from the face of the earth? And that God relented from killing the Israelites because they had done idolatry. When we ask things of God, our hearts must be in the right frame of mind for his glory and not our own. Yet we must be bold and recognize that when tempted or attacked by evil, God is more powerful and we need to summon his help for his sake. God delivered the southern kingdom from the invading army. It is told that the Spirit of God came upon the prophet Azariah, who was sent to Asa. You might expect a victory team, but it wasn't. It was a warning and an exhortation and message. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. The key words here are, while you are with him. God will be our support and defender as we seek him and stay with him. After Asa heard these words, he implemented many godly reforms. These reforms even drew people to immigrate from the northern kingdom as they saw that God was with Asa in the southern kingdom. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, that is, to follow God with all of their mind, heart, and soul. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Wouldn't that be something if people were drawn to Christ because they see Christ is with us? The northern kingdom's King Baasha wanted to keep these people from going to Judah, so he built his own Berlin Wall and fortified Ramah, which was 5 miles north of Jerusalem, as much to keep his people in as to keep others out. One of the reforms was to remove his grandmother, Maaka, from being queen, as she worshipped other gods and made images of them. In our Christian walk, our family can sometimes be our most significant source of support and spiritual growth. But at other times, they can be our stumbling blocks and enemies of our faith. We need courage and trust in God so that when adversity threatens our Christian faith within our family, we can turn further to God for help and not be afraid to distance ourselves from these relationships. There is a time to reach out to them in the hope of bringing them to Christ, and a time to keep a healthy spiritual distance, knowing which requires discernment that can only come from the Holy Spirit, so that we do what the Lord wills us to do versus what may be convenient for us. Lastly, we should not alter our theology to accommodate our relatives or gain their acceptance. That's a compromise that God would disapprove of. God's response to Asa's reform was to bless him with 35 years of peace. The problem with peace is that one can quickly forget who the author of that peace is. In Asa's 36th year of reign, Baasha, king of the northern kingdom, came up against the southern kingdom. Unfortunately, Asa did not turn to God in prayer for deliverance. Asa forgot who brought him peace and trusted in himself to come up with a solution. Maybe he began to think he was the reason behind that peace, or that he had succeeded in his faith and didn't need to be improved. Rather than deepen his faith and trust in God by asking him for help, he made a treaty with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, by paying him with silver and gold that Asa had accumulated thanks to God's blessing. God sent a message to Asa to the prophet Hanani. Because you have relied on the king Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole herd to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on you shall have wars. The takeaway is that Asa didn't turn to God. God would allow him to be plagued with wars the rest of his life. He lived another 6 years with war constantly at his doorstep. Like Asa, in our own lives, it's essential to recognize that just because something worked doesn't mean it's blessed by God. Asa fended off Baasha's attack, but at a spiritual cost. God longs for those who seek Him and whose hearts are loyal to Him. Unlike David, who repented from his sin when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, Asa put Hanani in prison for correcting him, even though the message was from God Himself. Being a prophet in those days was bad. It was not a very rewarding career. Being critical of a world leader, even today, can be bad news, especially if done in person. We may not be called to correct a world leader, but God at times may call us to exhort or rebuke others in important positions in our lives with potentially dire consequences. Like many things in the Bible, it's essential that we have proper discernment to know what is from God and what is merely our own opinion or our desire to speak our mind. In most of our relationships, prayer, diplomacy, and tact are essential when having those difficult conversations. Halfway through these 6 years of war, he was afflicted with a severe foot disease. He never sought help from God, but tried to solve this through his own resources. After being rebuked by Hanani, Asa could have repented and avoided those years of wars and foot disease and likely living longer. It sounds like he became a grumpy old man. Believe it or not, I've heard that term used about myself at times. I know. Very hard to believe. Very, very hard to believe. I pray that I repent every time and hopefully finish well. Not only did Asa put Hanani in prison, but he also oppressed some of the people at that time. I suspect that some people refers to those who disagreed with his actions. This test showed the substance of Asa's faith. He started better than most in his faith, but he didn't finish well. However, even though King Asa did not finish well, we can learn both positive and negative lessons from Asa's life. From an online article by Karl Kraus about faith, a shallow faith is when you only want God to help you make it through life, a better job, straighten out a mess, good health, not bad things, but only asking God to tweak your life as you know it, basically a genie. Deep faith is when you say to God, lead me and guide me. Deep faith has an implicit message to God, change me, revive me, change my world, bring revival, straighten my crooked, inconsistent ways, make my path, walk, life, straight. Faith means a willingness and desire to change, no matter how tempting it is to hold on to your old self. With faith, the mind follows the heart and not the other way around. You make your heart right before God and your mind will follow. Don't try to logically get there and hope that your heart will follow. With age, we tire more easily and when tired, have less patience. Knowing this, we must be mindful of not becoming grumpy old people. One of the dangers of aging is that we've had time to see a lot of wrongs, injustices, and we can become complacent in our faith, not reading our Bible regularly, because after all, we've read it several times over, cover to cover, not praying because that's become burdensome, not helping because, after all, there's younger ones who are better equipped mentally and physically, and the list can go on and on. What I've learned through the Haiti mission trips is that no matter how equipped you may feel, if you open yourself to be used by God, He will use you. God, like any good father, isn't after only the scholars like C.S. Lewis, missionaries like Hudson Taylor, evangelists like Billy Graham, etc. He's after you, doing your best to have a relationship with you. He's proud of whatever you achieve, as long as your heart is into it and it's done for His glory and pleasure. My dad was an avid and active sports person. He played hockey until his late 70s. He bought my brother and I a complete set of hockey equipment when we were about 7 or 8 years old on a cobbler's income. Let's just say we were not very wealthy, but the kids didn't know it. To his surprise, neither of us had much hockey skill. As a result, we didn't have much interest in hockey either. When I was around 9, he became the attendance counselor or truant officer for the local high school. He was also an avid athletic coach. I didn't participate in team sports, but I did compete in track and field. My dad was so proud of me when I completed a long-distance track race. I came in a distant third, but my dad was ecstatic and the biggest cheerleader on the track, especially when I crossed the finish line, even though it looked like I was going to die at any moment. I was way outmatched by the first two runners. That's one of the stories he never tired of recounting. Our Father in heaven cares even more about us than our earthly fathers. He cares that we finish well, not that we're the best. Our Heavenly Father echoes the response of our earthly fathers when asked for help. This Heavenly Daddy never tires of hearing, "Daddy, would you help me?" Never forget that God is more interested in your relationship with Him than your accomplishment. Once your heart and relationships with Him are transformed, your behaviors will be transformed. Don't become grouchy old man and woman. At the risk of being branded a heretic, yes, women can be grouchy too. But let's aim to reflect Jesus in our daily lives to be like fine wine, which gets better with age. I know it is much easier said than done. It requires determination, spiritual discipline, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As long as our hearts are pumping and we're breathing, our faiths will be tested. There will be easy tests and some mind-numbing tests. In all of them, we need to turn to God for help. He may send people our way to assist, or maybe just you and God. When things fall apart in our lives, we're not necessarily being punished by God, but they are often opportunities for spiritual growth. Be aware that patience is developed through trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. I would be lying if I didn't admit that I've been in many situations where it was overwhelming beyond what I thought I could endure. Even doubts crept in, or I wanted to give up. However, each time God came through. Some are still ongoing and may continue beyond this life. But praise God for the faith that He enables in us. Not of our own strength, but of the Holy Spirit. What we've been through is pale in comparison to what others have been through. We need to be reminded that God is bigger than our biggest loss or trial. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledging Him, and He shall direct your path. I would like to end this sermon with a few contemporary examples of finishing badly and finishing well. Three of my four examples are named Jim. Just want to make sure you know this is coincidental, and I'm not picking on Jims. So there was Jim Baker. I will not go into too much detail because it's just a waste of time. But he was divinely unfaithful. That's the caption you see on the bottom. Again, both him and the other, Jimmy Swaggart, were plagued with sex fraud and scandals their whole life. Jimmy Swaggart just died, and here's the caption of Even for Christianity Today, an example of what is wrong with Christianity. We do not want our lives to be marked by that. The first time he got caught, he showed remorse. The second time he got caught with a prostitute, he said, "The Lord told me it's flat none of your business," to his congregation. Both lived to a good old age, started on fire for God, and finished poorly. Let's look at two good Christian examples. I'll spend more time on these than the bad examples because we're better served focusing on what examples we should follow than what we shouldn't follow. Jim Elliot, he came from a Plymouth Brethren church. This is quite interesting because it's also where BFA has its roots from. He was one of five people who were killed in Ecuador while reaching out to some native tribes. He went to Ecuador with his wife, daughter, and fellow missionaries. He died at the age of 28. After his death, his wife, Elizabeth, and other missionaries continued their ministry to the Huaronis, also known as Huaronis. Approximately 15% of the 3,000 Huaronis are now Christians. It is now illegal for Western missionaries to share Christ with certain Amazon tribes. But because the Ruanis are from the Amazon, they're allowed. They have no such restriction. They can be the evangelists. Minkaya Inkwedi was one of the Ruanis who participated in the massacre of the missionaries. He became a Christian elder and evangelist. He lived until 90. His grandson, also named Mikaya, is also an evangelist. God uses the missionaries' tragedy for His glory and opened doors to the missionaries and the Ruanis, such as Mikanya Sr., who became Christian, are inspiring. Mikanya Sr., although largely unknown on earth, is well known in heaven by God's grace. Eric Liddell, some know him from the movies Chariots of Fire. The movie's premise is that at the 1924 Paris Olympics, he was favored to win the 100-meter sprint, but refused to take part in the race because it was on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday. Instead, he ran in the 400-meter event and won the gold. Despite being known primarily for his speed in sprints, with his head thrown back and his arm flailing, that was my style, by the way, he broke a world record that stood for 12 years. He was also assigned the outside lane, which meant he couldn't see his competitors. In true biblical fashion, he didn't focus on what was behind him, but only what lay ahead of him. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Someone asked Eric, "How do you run 400 meters so fast?" He responded with, "I run the first 200 meters as fast as I can, and then by God's grace, I run the second 200 meters even faster." He treated the whole race as a sprint. Our lives as Christians should be lived as a continuous sprint for God. We're to spend ourselves for Christ without reserve, no holdback, and trusting that He will continually provide. One part that people do not know is that is missionary background. Eric was born in China to missionaries. He lived in China until the age of 5, and at the age of 6, he and his brother were sent to a missionary boarding school in London while his parents and sister returned to China. Following the 1924 Summer Olympics, he returned to China to serve as a missionary. In 1934, he married Florence McKenzie, daughter of Canadian missionaries in China. They had 3 daughters. In 1941, pregnant Florence and their 2 daughters had to leave for Canada because it was now very dangerous in China due to Japan's aggression. Eric stayed back because there was a dire need of the people needing help. This is the camp Wisen. It was Presbyterian mission ground, but they converted. The Japanese converted into basically an internment camp. In 1943, he and many others, including members of the China Inland Mission, were put in Japanese internment camps in China. He became a leader and organizer at the camp, even shaming some wealthy businessmen to share the eggs they were smuggling into the camp. He worked selflessly helping the weak, teaching Bible classes, arranging games, and teaching science to the children who referred to him as Uncle Eric. When the children played sports in the camp, Eric would referee. Not surprisingly, he wouldn't referee on Sundays, but he thought it was good for the children to play as they needed a diversion from all the atrocities that were going on. But in his absence, the children fought. The fighting convinced Eric to referee on Sunday. This made an impression on those watching him. A man of principle, honoring God at every opportunity, but not a legalist. When it came to Eric's glory, he would surrender it all rather than run on Sunday. But then, when it came to the good of the children in the prison camp, he would referee on Sunday. In 1944, Winston Churchill arranged for a prisoner exchange, and because Eric was a famous athlete, he was chosen. Wanting to honor God, he gave his place to a pregnant woman. He died at the age of 43 of a brain tumor 5 months before the camp was liberated, without ever meeting his youngest daughter. His last words were reported to be, It's complete surrender. I wish that our lives... Oh, didn't think that would hit me that hard. I wish that our lives would be marked by complete surrender. On the surface, this seems so tragic. There are countless testimonials about Eric's life in the camp from survivors, especially former children, detailing how he helped them survive and brought glory to God in the process. He was Uncle Eric to hundreds of children in the camp, including as many as 500 who had no parents. It seems that the greatest moments of history aren't lived out in the limelight, but in dark places where no one seems to be watching. Our Christian lives should be lived in complete dependence on God, bring glory to God, not to ourselves. This is a quote from Dr. Kevin DeYoung, a challenge. Are your best spiritual days in front of you or behind you? I didn't say it quickly, when you get to be about 30. Your mental days, your best mental days may be behind you, but may not be that our best spiritual days are behind us. May it not be that when you think about when those great spiritual victories, the time when the Lord was doing so much in your life, that you always look back. Remember that, honey. Remember when we were in college and we were on fire for the Lord? And your best prayer days, your best growth, your best spiritual days, your best, most radical services to the Lord, it was way back there. Remember when? Before we had a mortgage, before we had two cars, before we had this debt, before we had kids, before we had, remember that. We were on fire for Jesus. The lessons from King Asa. Asa's story emphasizes the following points. The importance of perseverance. The need for humility and faith. The dangers of relying on our wisdom versus God's and the resulting compromises. The importance of listening to correction from fellow believers. Let us always be open to rebuke from the Word of God and never offended by it or the truth, even when it comes from someone with whom we don't see eye to eye. Perhaps there's a grain of truth behind what they're saying. And let's accept that and dismiss the rest, rather than refuting it all and losing out on whatever truth we could benefit from. The need for ongoing spiritual growth. Eric Liddell is the one example which I think, even though he didn't live very long, he finished well. And I think it's a good example, inspiration for some of us to look at and say, where are we at? We don't have to go to China, but we do have other people we can reach to and our lives should be affected by. Let's pray that we have the humility and faith to finish well. Dear Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are God, the Almighty God, in control of everything. That you take every crisis, every disaster, and you can turn some good out of it, Lord. And sometimes, especially when it comes to us sacrificing ourselves for you, it can only bring glory to you, God, and you use that. And there are things we do not understand, things we may never know till we get to heaven or till people 100 years from now will realize. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, that you have your back, like some have said earlier today. We thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.